Okay. There are some believers of Jesus Christ who no longer live in fear. And they are very thankful for being free from the penalty of their sins into hell, because they not only understood saving faith, as we learned last time, but they also exercised saving faith. So they know that it is a free gift from God that we can be delivered from the penalty of our own sins, because Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And then, out of thankfulness, they try their best not to sin, and try their best to do good works for God. They try to live their life by following all the teachings in the Bible, but by their own power. But they cannot consistently do it. And they often feel exhausted by the burden. Think about all the teachings in the Bible. You have to follow everything in the Bible by your own power. It's quite burdensome if we do it by our own power. And we often will feel frustrated in the process when we fail. Have you ever been frustrated by failing to follow God's commandments for you? You know, that is the right thing to do, but I cannot do it. And that's the wrong thing to do, but I did it. On the outside, many people would think these Christians, they're really nice people. They're always willing to help people, very helpful people. But there's no joy in their life because of the heavy burden to follow all these rules. It's very burdensome. Although on the outside, they look okay, look fine, nice people. But inside, they have hide many hidden sins. It is what is in the hearts that God looks at. In public, these people may be like a very innocent sheep. But when there's nobody around, when they feel safe with their closest family member or friends, they are like an evil wolf. Sheep, in public, in private, can be like a wolf. But I'm talking about Christians. Even Christians can be like that. I'm not talking about unbelievers. In public, Christians often will be very patient and very courteous to people. But when they get back to their own home, their own domain, their own kingdom, they become impatient and they even are mean to their own closest family members, yell at their parents, yell at their kids, even causing their parents or kids to feel bitter about them. Some of them turn away from God because of such parents or family members. Most Christians know the temptation and the power of sexual sins. So they will be very shy in public. They will even avoid eye contact with people of the opposite sex. But when they get back to their home, when it is in a safe corner, when they are sure nobody is around at a time that is safe, they view pornography. You know what? The mark of a Christian is that when they are doing these evil things, they actually feel guilty about it. They hate themselves sometimes. They hate these things. But there seems to be no way for them to overcome these sins. There is great power in sins and in the habit of doing sinful things. These people know for sure that they are already saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ, through having saving faith in Jesus Christ. But they are helpless in trying to be truly good inside out. Not just outside good works, but inside their heart. That is the root of all sins. Does that sound familiar? Does that describe you? If you're honest and not lying to the Holy Spirit, you know that we all have been like that. Some of us are still like that now. Most of the time, some of us are better, maybe occasionally, we are like that. I think this is a huge dilemma, difficult situation, struggle. How do we deal with this? How do we deal with it so that we don't need to live under guilt, frustration, struggles? The answer is that we need to live by sanctifying grace through sanctifying faith. We need to live by sanctifying, to be holy, to be righteous inside out. Grace, a gift from God, but through the faith that will help us to receive the power, the gift for us to live a holy life. We all are familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. We know to be free from condemnation, to be judged into hell, is by grace through faith. But we sometimes feel to live a Christian life, it is by words. I need to do this, I need to do that. I show you that. To be able to do real good works, it is also by grace through faith. Why should we try to live a righteous life? Why should we try to live a holy life? Let's look at these Bible verses. We have been teaching about how to put on the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 says that in addition to all of this, in addition to putting on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of the gospel of peace, also remember to take up the shield of faith. Nina, could you help me to take the shield of faith out of hand? Thanks. She's my better half and greatest helper. Grace from God. First Peter chapter 1 verse 15 tells us why we should be holy. First Peter chapter 1 verse 15, and then we'll look at chapter 2, 24. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. So we need to take up the shield of faith in order to be able to live a life that is holy, that is righteous, that pleases God, and that reflects who we really are. We are children of God. God is our Heavenly Father. Satan is the one who controlled us. Satan is our enemy. Sins are our enemies. Sins will kill us. Why do you still hang on to sins? After God, through His Holy Son, died for our sins, it should be us who should be on the cross, to be crucified, to be punished. God paid such a high price. Why do we still not run away from sins? These two verses remind us why we should live a holy life. We have heard of that. Whenever we come to worship, we hear that God is holy. We need to be holy. But I don't want to just give you a commandment without sharing a very important teaching in the Bible that tells the reality of Christian living. It is not that I have become a Christian and that immediately, automatically, I become holy in everything we do. There is a struggle. There is a huge dynamic in Christian living. We'll see that there is a struggle with sin. in the flesh, in the sinful nature that is still in every one of us, including the believers, that will not be taken away until later on we see Jesus face to face at rapture with the resurrection body. That is the body that does not have sin nature. That is the time that will be completely free from sin. Let me read Romans chapter 7, verse 21. If you have the Bible, you can open it, or if you can read it, you can look at the slide. It's a NIV translation. Let me read it, and let us try to understand what Paul is writing here. So I find this null. Here he's talking about a principle, a way of work from experience, not the Mosaic law, the law that God gave to Moses. But here it's a principle at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Paul, at that time he wrote the book of Romans, he was already a very dedicated Christian. But even he shared honestly that although he wanted to do good, he often will end up doing evil. It might not be what he did outside, I believe in his heart, he had struggled with sin. In his heart, he should also have committed sin. Verse 22, Paul continued and explained why. For in my inner being, in my mind, in my heart, I denied in God's law. And that's a very good sign that Paul, at that time, was a believer of Jesus Christ, according to this book. He was writing this book because he already became a believer of Jesus Christ. He actually denied God's law. All the teachings in the Bible, he knew that was good. He loved God's teachings. That's a very good sign of being a believer. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. And yet, whenever he wanted to do good, there was an evil tendency that would bring him down. Instead of doing good, he ended up doing evil. Maybe not outside, but in his heart, in his mind. What have we learned here? Here we have learned that believers and unbelievers are different in that believers see God's law as good. If you're a true believer of Jesus Christ, you cannot say that what the Bible teaches is not good, it's wrong, it's not true. The very testimony of the Holy Spirit will tell you that the Bible is God's word, it's good for you. You have the desire to want to read it. But that's in the heart. The difference is in the heart. But on the outside, you will see that since although there's a heart, but in the heart there's a desire to do good, on the outside, Christians often still do the evil thing. Maybe hiding that, but still, on the outside, I'm talking about the actual outcome of their daily living. It's not very different from unbelievers. That's why it's very dangerous for us to judge people by the outside behaviors. That if you don't see good works in a believer, you immediately say, this person is not a believer, not a true believer. It is possible some of these people are not true believers, but it is also possible that some of these people are believers, but they are struggling with the sin nature in their heart. They desire to do God's word, they love God's word, but in action, they are not able to do it. So that's why we cannot judge people by just what is outside. Can you know someone's heart? Very hard to know what exactly is in that person's heart. That person knows his own heart. If that person has pretended to be a Christian, professed to be a Christian, he knows. We might not even be able to see. Some of the false believers might actually, on the outside, be better than true believers. Wouldn't that be confusing? So that's why only God and that person knows whether he or she is saved. I think the English translation is very good because you can see the grammar. And if you look at the Greek text, you see that from verses chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, Paul consistently used the present tense. In the English translation, NIV or maybe NASB, also in present tense. But before verse 14, from verse 1 to verse 13, Paul occasionally used past tenses to describe his past experiences before he became a believer. But here, Paul, in present tense, tells us this is what, when he was writing the book of Romans, he was experiencing this. So this applies to believers. It's not talking about only unbelievers who live in sin, who still show sins in their lives. Verse 24 says that, "What a wretched man I am." What a wretched man. Paul was extremely frustrated, as you might have felt frustrated when you failed to live up to God's perfect standard of holiness, and he felt helpless. "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death, this body of sin that will cause my life to be fruitless, to be useless? Although I'm certain that I am saved by God's saving grace through my saving faith, and yet I want to live a holy life, I cannot. As a result, will my life be fruitless? I cannot bear any good fruit. As a result, my life will be pleasing to God." How frustrated Paul was, and how frustrated sometimes we are if we don't have the correct understanding of the Christian living, the struggle that every Christian has to. But verse 25 says that, "Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus Christ not only saves us from the judgment of our sins in hell, but also sanctifies us, helps us to become holy, to become righteous when we rely on Him. That's why, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We can overcome this struggle, this frustration, because Jesus Christ will provide us a grace, a gift, a power to help us to overcome the power of the sinful nature in our body. It's impossible for us not to be controlled by the law of sin in the sinful nature in our body if we do everything by our own power. Because Paul earlier in this chapter said that in the sinful nature, there's nothing good. If you rely on your sinful nature, there's nothing good that will come out of your life. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, because through Jesus Christ, God gives us the gift to overcome the struggle. Continue to chapter 8. Romans verse 1. "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of life, set me free." Here, Paul was talking about his salvation from the penalty of his sins before he became a believer. The law of the spirit of life set me free. Set me free, here in English you cannot see the tense, but in Greek it is equivalent to the past tense in English. It is something that already happened. It is an accomplished act, once for all, that Paul, just like all believers, when they had exercised saving faith in Jesus Christ, they were set free. Completed, accomplished, once for all, one time. Set free from the law. Here, again, it's talking about a principle of sin and death. There's a principle. There's a way of work in unbelievers, in the sinful nature of all people, including the unbelievers. They will sin, and they will lead to spiritual separation from God if they have not used saving faith to trust Christ alone to be saved. They will also end up spiritually dead in hell in the future. Paul explains in verse 3 why by following the law he could not be saved. It's again talking about his salvation from penalty of his sins into hell. For what the law, here it is talking about the law from Moses, was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. Paul in chapter 7 already mentioned that the law is good, but the law, because of our sinful nature, cannot save us, because the law will actually tell you that you have sinned, will actually judge you by showing you the perfect standard you cannot meet. So that's why by trying to follow the law, actually you end up being condemned. The law cannot save you. But God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful nature, in sinful man. God offered us his sinless son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, and therefore sin was condemned or punished through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The purpose is that, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The requirements of the law are met when God views us as holy, declares us. That's what justification means. God declares us, we are holy, because Jesus Christ has, in our place, taken the penalty of our sins. So God sees us sinners. But it doesn't mean that we are able to live a sinner's life in our daily living yet. We need to continue to live not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 10. Let me read it to you again. Almost says the same thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 not only talks about our salvation from the penalty of our sin, but also our salvation from the power of sin, that is sanctification in our daily living. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do. Here, some people might misinterpret that Christians should do works. But here, in Greek, literally it says to walk in good works, not by our power, our own power to do it, which God prepared. These good works God prepared in advance for us to do. God already in advance did the good works for us. It is for us to just walk in it. God prepared the path, we walk in it. That is not worse. And what it takes is faith to walk in it, what God has already prepared for us. See? Now we see that salvation from the judgment of our sins into hell is by grace through Jesus Christ. Grace is undeserved favor, a gift from God which cannot be earned. But sanctification, if you want to be free from the struggle of sin and truly live a holy life, you also need to receive God's gift of sanctification through the Holy Spirit. We know God will give believers, true believers of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. The purpose is to help them to live a holy life, to walk in the good works God has already prepared in advance for them. Not by their own power. There is nothing good in their flesh. This again echoes with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was persecuting Christians, even to the point of maybe killing some of them, witnessing one of Jesus' disciples to be killed, to be stoned. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am, not by my own power that I am who I am, who I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect, not just to be free from the penalty of His sin into hell, but no, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Not Paul himself did the good works that you see, writing 13 letters or books of the New Testament. He worked harder than most other apostles. And then he showed us it was by grace, not by his own works. He could not do that by his own works. So the sanctifying gifts of the Holy Spirit is there. How do we receive it? So that we indeed can be free from the struggle, in that we will be frustrated to be defeated by sin. Here, we see that we can receive the gift to overcome the struggle by using sanctifying faith to receive the sanctifying grace. What's the difference between saving faith and sanctifying faith? Saving grace and sanctifying grace. Some people confuse them and mix them up. But if you truly understood the passages that I just mentioned, you'll see that with evidence from other clear Bible verses, salvation is a once for all event. Once you're saved, you're saved. Once you have eternal life, it cannot be undone, or otherwise it will not be called eternal life. You only use saving faith once, and you are saved. Because you received the gift through what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross and His resurrection. One time event, it happened, then you're saved. But sanctifying grace and sanctifying faith is a little bit different. You'll see that to be able to live a holy life, it's a continual process for the rest of your life. You need to continually receive this grace by sanctifying faith. Not just one time, but every day, every hour, every second. If you truly want to be sanctified, to live a holy life, you need to continually exercise your sanctifying faith. It's not like that, I want to be a good husband, then I follow the teaching in the Bible, okay, I have exercised sanctifying faith in my marriage, but I neglect the teachings in the Bible about other areas of my life in the society, not caring for the poor people, then I might have been sanctified in my marriage, but not yet in my social behavior to reflect the good work that is from God, to live out a life that cares for the poor people in the society as well. As you learn more about the teachings in the Bible, you find out that you will need to continue to exercise this sanctifying faith in order to be thoroughly, completely sanctified. But it takes a lifetime. I want to share with you a very important verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. With Romans chapter 1, verse 16, some people said that these two verses summarize the whole book, or these are the key verses of the book of Romans. It tells us the essence of the book of Romans. Verse 16 talks about the power of the gospel. But here it tells us about the importance of faith, not just for salvation, but also for sanctification. It tells us that, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, from the beginning to the end, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What is salvation? I can immediately tell you three aspects of salvation. Some people just focus on salvation of the penalty of their sins into hell. Things that is all that salvation is about. Salvation includes, first, to be saved from the penalty of our sins. That is also called justification, by what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and we use saving faith, as I taught last time, to receive it. Then the second aspect of that is sanctification. That is salvation from the power of sin in our daily living. That is also salvation. The third aspect is called glorification. That is salvation from the presence of sin that will not happen until we have the resurrection body. These three aspects of salvation, which one do you use the faith only once? And then it's done by God? Salvation from the penalty of our sin, justification. Once it happens, it happens. Glorification, also completely, it's God's work. We cannot do anything to earn the resurrection body. But God, for the true believers, He will guarantee that they will be glorified. They will receive the resurrection body that is free from sin. But for sanctification, God needs our cooperation. For sanctification, God needs our cooperation in the process to use our sanctifying faith to receive sanctifying grace one step at a time. Don't just do it today and then quit doing that tomorrow. Then you will not be completely sanctified, and there are consequences that I'll share with you later. What is sanctifying faith? As I mentioned last time, the clear definition of, or where the Bible actually defines what faith is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Apply that to sanctifying faith. What does that mean? What it means is that it already implies that we need to know what we hope for. How can you hope for anything if you don't even know that what you're hoping for? How can you say, I want to see this, and yet you don't even know what you want to see? It's already implied that you know what you hope for, and you know what you want to see, although you do not see it, and you have not received what you hope for. Here, in sanctification, in the process of becoming holy, what we hope for and do not see is that we want to be sanctified, we want to be holy, we want to be righteous in every aspect of our life. If there's a term that some people would use, sanctification is lordship, sanctification. Salvation is not by lordship, because an unbeliever without the Spirit will not be able to discern things of the Spirit yet. With the Holy Spirit's empowerment, then that person will be able to live a holy life by continuing to exercise sanctifying faith that is surrendering your life to the Holy Spirit's guidance. But this requires knowledge of all of God's teachings in the Bible. It takes a lifetime. Who of you claim that you have read through the Bible, have understood everything that is in the Bible, and have applied everything in the Bible? None, even the best Christian in the whole world, cannot make that claim. It is not a one-time event, it is a process. And the power to do it is in the Holy Spirit by living according to the Holy Spirit's guidance and empowerment every day, every hour, every minute, every second, every 100th of a second, all the time. Second, not only knowing, but you need to agree that we need what we hope for, what I just mentioned, and what we do not see. We agree what we just said we know about it is true, and we need to do it. Three, we need to respond in a way that will guarantee our receipt of what we need. Third element of faith. What is the response required? In order to be sanctified, to receive and to walk, to receive God's sanctifying grace every day, and to walk by God's sanctifying faith every day. How do we do that in practice? By continual. I'm talking about not just once a week prayer, but all the time. Continual, sincere prayer, reading and applying of God's word, prayerfully. Start off with prayer, using God's word as the means to help us, and pray through the process. Then over time, you know what will happen? You will truly have good work in God's eyes. And that is called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is true good work. Not what you do outside, but what is inside of you, God sees as good work. Out of that, of course, it can show some good works outside, but not necessarily. Some people might never be able to show their good works outside. Some people who are janitors in the church, you don't see them doing things outside, and yet they have already showed their good works if it's from their heart that they do it out of humility. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 25. It tells us the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit here, it is fruit is in singular form. It is one fruit with nine segments in unity. Not nine fruits. One fruit, nine segments in unity. And these are the true good works in God's eyes. Let's think about what these nine segments of one fruit of the Spirit mean. We often would read about it, maybe have recited that, but what does that mean? Let me very briefly go over that, and let every one of us set a goal to live by the Spirit so that we can have the fruit of the Spirit. First, by understanding what is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It means it is a self-sacrificing act. Joy is a fulfillment in the heart that is independent of the circumstances in your life, whether you're in poverty, whether you're in wealth, whether things are smooth or things are rough. You have that fulfillment in your heart. Peace is an inner quiet night, quietness. Whew. Despite the storm, despite the hurricane, I feel a quietness inside that's unshaken by anything that is outside. That is peace. Patience. Patience means that you're slow to anger. Someone gets on your nerve, but you can hold that anger. You're slow to anger, and you would not revenge even if someone offended you. Patience, kindness, being helpful and generous, the goodness, being righteous, doing everything that is good in God's eyes, faithfulness, being trustworthy and reliable, gentleness without extremes, self-control, You can control yourself and you're not addicted to or you're controlled by anything. He says that against such things there is no law. Even the world, this secular world, if you have the fruit of the Spirit, they will not have a law to forbid the fruit of the Spirit, because even they want to have that, but by their own power they cannot get that. And that's why if we live out the fruit of the Spirit, we will indeed be light and salt to this world. Verse 24 says that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Here it means through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, dying for our sins, and then rose from the dead. Jesus crucified the sinful nature. He condemned it, and the effect it does on believers. Obviously, that is not completely removed from believers, as we just learned. It still is very much alive in believers. So here, what it means is that it's the effects of eternal penalty, condemnation on believers, are taken by what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and believers have received that by faith in faith. But since we live by the Spirit, not only by the Spirit's power through Jesus Christ that we are saved from the penalty of our sin, but being able to live by the Spirit to be sanctified, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us don't quit following the Holy Spirit's guidance. After we have followed it today, continue to do that tomorrow. Keep in step. Then we'll have confidence. Then we'll have certainty of receipt of what we need, according to the definition of Hebrews 11:1. Now that faith is to be sure of what we hope for, to be certain of what we do not see. If you truly have sanctifying faith, you will be confident that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will be sanctified. And then, you know what will happen? Every Christian will face the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. When you die, and at the moment of rapture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says that, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ." Believers will not be judged. True believers of Jesus Christ will not be judged into hell. But they will also face the judgment seat of Christ. It says that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 10 actually tells us more about that. What if that is nice to be at the judgment seat of Christ as believers? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 3 verse 10 to verse 15. If you have the Bible, you can open your Bible to that. I'll read that to you. "By the grace God has given me, I made a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ, who is the foundation of salvation. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his works will be shown for what it is. Because the day," here he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, "will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each man's work, not a matter of salvation, hell or heaven, but test the quality of each man's work. Verse 14, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If you truly live by the Spirit, you have fruit of the Spirit, truly good works in God's eyes, you will receive a reward. Verse 15 tells us those who will not receive a reward, what it is like. It is not a matter of losing your salvation. You can never lose it if you have truly received it. If it is burned up, he will suffer naught. He himself will be saved. He himself will be saved, but he will suffer naught. Here it is not about not of salvation, but only as one escaping through the flames." not being condemned to hell, but no reward. As we learned in the beginning of this year from Revelation, such reward will mean that God will give us more responsibilities. To those who are good and faithful, God will give them more responsibilities to rule with Jesus, not only in the 1,000 years of kingdom on earth later Jesus will build, but also in eternity. So let us pick up the shield of not only saving faith, but also sanctifying faith, one step at a time, every day, all the time, so that we can indeed live a holy life and be free from the frustration, from the struggle, and the power of sin in our life. When we see Jesus Christ face to face, it can be any time, because rapture, according to the Bible, can happen any time. That's the time that believers will be judged. So let us be alert, and let us not be unwise in the use of our time and how we live our lives, not by our own power, but by the sanctifying Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your gift of salvation that delivered us from the penalty of our own sins that we deserve. I also thank you for your gift of sanctifying grace through the Holy Spirit that we can be sanctified. Not by our own power, because by our own power there's nothing good that we can do in God's eyes, but by your power. I just pray that indeed, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will convict us, you will let us see what areas in our life we are not living according to God's will, pleasing to God. What areas in our lives we are struggling and yet we have been defeated by our sinful nature. I just pray that immediately we'll exercise sanctifying faith to receive your sanctified grace and power for us to triumph in that area. And let us to be able to indeed produce good works inside out by your power. Let us be able to show the beauty of a sanctified Christian life to this world. Our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.